It is really good to be able to be with you this Sunday morning here in the place that Dr. Cooley is usually standing about this time. It is a delight. I think that Jim has always echoed very much my sentiments that I love preaching. I love having a chance to open the Word of God, and especially with you or my church family to be able to do that. But this morning, I want to do something a little bit different. Now, we're going to look at the Word of God, but I feel like that it would be good this morning to begin by having a Spanish lesson, Spanish 101. We've already heard Arabic this morning, so now we're just going to jump into Spanish because of something that was very kind of humbling and almost borderline humiliating. When I was 34 years of age, which is obviously a very ripe age to be learning a new language, Susan and I went to Costa Rica, and we were in class every morning for about 4 hours. We were learning grammar and conversation and phonetics, and then after class was over, about noon, we'd go home, we'd grab a quick bite, and then we did a thing that they called barefooting. Now, barefooting meant that you basically went door to door in your neighborhood and tormented your neighbors with really bad Spanish. And so Susan and I would often go in different directions, but this one particular day, Susan and I were together. I'm sure that Susan remembers this very well. And I went up to the door, and of course, I'm the one that talks a lot. Now, if you talk a lot, sometimes that means you listen a little. And fortunately, Susan, who's a very good language learner, has learned two languages. She is a really good listener. She has a really good ear. And so I went up to the door, and I knocked on the door, actually knocked on the bars, like these bars here, and the Costa Ricans, who are just very gentle, very kind, very patient people, they would come to the door, and this is what I would usually say to them. I would say to them, ¿Cómo están? And which means, how are you? It's a good way to start a conversation, right? How are you? Actually, it's how are y'all, because están is plural, so just in case you wanted to know that. How are y'all doing? And this particular day, this is the response that I got from them. They said to me, muy bien, gloria a Dios, which means very good, praise God. Now, however, wasn't really listening that closely. And I see Donnie shaking his head because he knows exactly where I'm going. Jake, you probably know this too. Jake is our Sanford student that does labs for Spanish. What I was hearing them say when they would respond, this is what I heard. Muy bien, adios. Now, y'all know what adios means, right? And so it's like very good, goodbye. And so I would say, well, goodbye. And I'd walk to the next house, and we'd repeat this conversation. And finally, Susan said to me, as only a wife can, she said, you don't. She said, don't you realize that what they're saying is not adios, like goodbye. They're saying adios. Now, see those two words up there? Adios means to God. Glory, adios. The other one just means goodbye. Now, can you see where I would make that mistake? I mean, you can see that, right? And so after Susan gave me that little language lesson, after that, my conversations were much longer, if not much better, as we talked to the people in our neighborhood. Now, I tell you that story this morning because the way that you learn Spanish, I think, is sometimes the way that we learn other things, especially as we talk about Ephesians 4 this morning, the way that we learn Christ. Because sometimes you have to forget things you think you know to learn the things that you really need to know in order to then respond appropriately. There are things that you need to, you have to understand what something doesn't mean in order to then understand what it does mean so that you then know how you are to respond as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, fortunately, this morning, as we look at our passage in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, that is pretty much the outline that Paul gives us. Because if you take verse 20 as the dividing point in there, verse 20 says this. It says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, you see that little word, but? Paul is saying there's a contrast. There's something that has come before, which is the way that you do not learn Christ. And then there is the way that we are to learn Christ. And then following that is the consequence, the outgrowth, the fruit of having learned Jesus and the way that Jesus really should be learned according to Paul here in Ephesians 4. So this morning, we're going to jump in. We're going to take this outline and talk about first how you don't learn Christ, then how you do learn Christ, and what's the evidence of having learned Christ in our life. So let's begin at the beginning. There is a wrong way to learn Jesus, to learn Christ, which is theoretical and academic, which is theoretical and academic. And Paul says to them, you've not learned Christ this way. You've not learned Christ the way the Gentiles have. And if you go back and look at verse 17, how have they learned Christ? And he gives us this sort of a summary verse in verse 17. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. Paul said, I'm coming at this very, very adamantly, that you should no longer walk, that is, have a way of life, like the rest of the Gentiles, in the futility of their mind. In the futility of their mind. When's the last time you used the word futile? Maybe explaining something to a two-year-old, you might have thought that this is futile. But futile just means something without purpose, something that is empty, something that sometimes the translations say, something that is vain. Now, let me tell you what some of the other translations say. Some of the translations, NIV says that the Gentiles were futile in their thinking. So this is all about the way that they're approaching something. The International Standard Version says they were thinking worthless thoughts, but I love the New Living Translation that says this, they were hopelessly confused. Have you ever talked to people in this life and you're trying to explain to them what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and you realize these folks are hopelessly confused? They have absolutely no idea what I'm trying to get across. Some are confused because of this. They think that learning Jesus is really learning about Jesus. As a matter of fact, there is a translation, the Holman Christian Standard Bible says this, but that is now not how you learned about the Messiah. Now, the problem with that translation is this. That little word about is not in there. In other words, what Paul said is not learning about Jesus, but it is a direct object, learning Jesus Christ. In other words, what happens is when you add that, the emphasis learning about becomes more biographical. It becomes more an emphasis on facts, on stories. It's kind of an approach that is getting Jesus's resume. He was born here. He lived here. He did this. He did that. And then he died. And a lot of people can tell you all kinds of information about Jesus, but they've never really learned Christ. You know, it was interesting about 2 months ago, our church did a very interesting kind of survey into the community. We went around and crossed over and started talking to people in the homes. Bill Fay has a great approach that's just simply sharing Christ. And one of the things Bill Fay says is, when you get to someone's home and you start asking them questions, ask them, who is Jesus Christ to you? Now, you know, the interesting thing is we asked that question in a multitude of homes, that the majority of the people would come back with very theoretical answers. In other words, they knew the right answer. They would say, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is a Savior. Jesus is a good man. Jesus is a prophet. And all of those things have a glint of truth to them. But they never, unless they really knew Jesus, said what? Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior, my King. You know, it'd be kind of like if somebody came to me and said, Rich, who is Susan Hutchins? And you know what I could say? I could say, well, Susan Hutchins is a wife, she's a mother, she's a grandmother, she's a nurse, she was a missionary. But you know, if Susan was standing by there, she would be a little bit impatient because as her husband, I need to say, and probably the first thing is, Susan Hutchins is my wife. If you have children, someone says, you know this kid, sometimes you want to say no. But most of the time, you want to say, yes, that's my child, or wife, that is my husband, or as a church member, First Baptist is my church, Dr. Cooley is my pastor, Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior, my King, the one who has redeemed me, because there is that personal relationship. It is not just theoretical. It's not just knowing about Him. We don't want discipleship to degenerate into knowing the resume of Jesus. Discipleship is knowing Jesus Christ. The second thing is an error that Paul points to is this. Sometimes we confuse our results from thinking that learning Jesus is just learning from Jesus' teachings. That is, that we adopt his ideas and his ethics. The Wycliffe translation actually kind of gives this sense, again, not correctly, but it says, but these are not the lessons which you have learned from Christ. Again, that idea of adding a word to say, not learning Jesus, but learning from Jesus, learning from Jesus' teachings, the lessons. When people take this approach to learning Christ, what I've noticed most of the time, they'll say, you know, I'm not really a follower of Jesus Christ, but I really like his teachings. I like his ethics. I like the things that Jesus teaches. And then you begin to ask them about it, you find out that it's very much a cafeteria approach, isn't it? Well, what do you like about Jesus' teachings? Well, it's the kind of things that I call cross-stitch verses. You know, they're the things that you would put on a wall. You'd find them in Hobby Lobby. Things like love your neighbor as yourself. Do good unto others. Suffer the little children to come to me because of such are the kingdom of God. But then when you begin to look at the entire teachings of Jesus, and you realize that there are so many hard sayings that Jesus taught his disciples, and those things never come up from people who say, you know, oh, I just believe in the teachings of Jesus. Things like this, to the rich young ruler, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and then come and follow me. Or Jesus to the potential disciple who said, let me go back and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, but you come and follow me. Or to the hearers of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, rip it out and throw it away. Because it's better to go into life maimed than to go to hell as a whole person. These are hard sayings that Jesus has shared with us as the corpus, the body of his teachings. And those who simply say, well, you know, I accept the teachings of Jesus, but I don't really follow Jesus, they have no idea what the teachings of Jesus actually are. And you know why we know that? When you know the teachings of Jesus, it makes you run to the grace of God, because it is only in knowing the Savior who shared these hard teachings that we find the grace to be able to not only live that life, but also to know that when we fall short, that we have God's forgiveness as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So there's a way that people look at this, and Paul says, you know, it's just the futility of your mind. It's thinking like the Gentiles. It's thinking that, well, I can learn about Jesus, or I can learn from Jesus, without ever having done what Paul says is the right way to learn Jesus, which is not theoretical, which is not academic, but is rather relational and practical. Paul says, you have not so learned Christ. You know, it's interesting, in the original manuscript, in the original Greek, that word learned is the same word from which we get our word disciple. Did you know that in the New Testament, not Christian, not even follower, but the most common word used to describe one who has given his life to Jesus Christ is a disciple, which means a disciplined learner, someone who has put himself under the tutelage, in the walk, in the way of life of his master and follows him wherever he goes. That is to say that learning Jesus Christ is, first of all, a highly relational kind of process. Listen to what Paul says. You have heard him, you have been taught by him as the truth is in him. Now let's unpack that for just a minute. Jesus said, you have heard him. Have you heard from the Lord today? You know, I remember growing up in the South when we would come back through. I didn't grow up in the South the whole time, but my grandparents were here, and you know, they would talk about this. You ever heard people talk about this? Have you heard from the Lord? You know, that idea that God actually talks to us, that he communicates for us. We know that the basis for any good relationship is this kind of communication that is personal, a communication that really takes into consideration who we are and talks to us about our heart needs. You know, it was interesting this week. I had to take my iPhone in and get a new battery. So now my phone lasts at least 3 hours during the day. And I took it into the Apple store, and they told me, they said it'd be about 45 minutes. And I thought, okay, I can live without my phone for 45 minutes. So I took it in there, and when I took it in, they said, well, it's going to be about 2 hours. Now, I didn't start to sweat. I just thought, okay, I can do this. So I gave them the phone, and I went down to Barnes & Noble and just sat, because I was already out there, and I thought, I'm just going to sit here, and I'm going to work on my computer. And as I looked around in Barnes & Noble, the interesting thing was everybody sitting in that bookstore was looking at their phone or their tablet. Of course, I was doing the same thing. There were very few people that were actually reading books. But the other thing I noticed was this. There was nobody in there with their phone that was actually phoning, you know? I mean, you think about it. We text, we tweet, we Google search, we use it for GPS, we take pictures with it. I mean, we do all kinds of things with our phone except phone, and it is a phone. You know, it's almost like if you call somebody, you're intruding in their life. You know, they'll say, just send me a text because I don't want to be bothered right now talking to you. I mean, that's kind of the sense that I get. And yet the truth of the matter is, if we're really going to have the kind of communication that is going to build a relationship, it has to be that personal communication. Now, of course, Jesus isn't going to dial you up, is he? But he has done so much more in giving us his word that shares with us his heart, his desires for us. Something that we not only have heard, have you heard from him, but we can go back to again and again and again. Much like love letters that you got from your wife, if you're old enough to have love letters, you know, and you keep them in a box, you can go back and you can look at those love letters and you can see the things that were said and you can revisit it. That's what Scripture is. And not only is that communication from God to us, but as we go to him in prayer, it's a communication that goes back to the Lord, that we talk back to him. And as we do that, we realize that that relationship grows day by day. We hear from the Lord the words that are written to us to encourage us, but also to challenge us. Because you see, it's not just that it is something that for us comes to us in a way that's personal. It's a very practical way that God, he says, you have been taught by him. So have you heard from the Lord? Have you learned anything from the Lord this day? Now, Donnie, I don't know in Peru what they would do, but in Venezuela, we always had an interesting kind of a thing that would happen between church and Sunday school and church. A lot of times they would bring the folks in there and the kids would come up to the front. Did they do this in Peru? And the kids would tell what they learned in Sunday school. The kids and the adults. Now, wouldn't that be interesting to do that this morning? Yeah? What did you learn in Sunday school this morning? Are you thinking? Some of you are thinking, what did we learn in Sunday school this morning? You know, it's that kind of a process where when there's a personal relationship going on, in the process of building the relationship, you not only hear from, but you also learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins to pour his truth, his life, into us. Not facts about him, but what you've learned from him that has changed you and changed you deeply. Tim Keller said this, there is all the difference in the world between a morally constrained life and a spiritually transform life. What God is wanting to do is to transform our life. Rules and laws can confine us, but only the truth can really change us. And that's what you get in that relationship. You get the truth of the gospel because Paul says the truth is in Jesus. So you have that relationship that is personal. You hear from the Lord. You're taught from the Lord. And what you're taught is the truth. Not necessarily the truths, which are many truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, but the truth which is Jesus Christ, as we saw here this morning with the children. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the truth. A transformation comes in our lives as we recognize in that true personal relationship that Jesus Christ is the truth of God. You see, this is a highly relational learning that is very, very, very practical. The truth is in Jesus. The truth is without Jesus, we have not a prayer. A real transformation must take place. And this learning that takes place is highly relational, learning about Jesus in an immensely practical way, a way that can be understood by all of us. If you look in your passage this morning, Paul goes on after verse 21 to talk about something. He says, but you've not so learned Christ. If you indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, what does that mean? Well, this morning I wanted to kind of show you what that means. I'm going to borrow Joe's stand here just a moment. I will take that back off. I want to show you something. Now, this is something that, this is actually the only tailored-made outfit I have ever had. This is actually a suit. And this was made for me, I hate to say how long ago, 30 years ago, from a place that Susan and I used to serve down in Venezuela. So it's something that comes from a different time, a different place, a different culture, a different language. It's called a leaky leaky. Okay. I told Susan I wish it was called a stretchy stretchy, but it's not. Now, at one time, this fit me. I didn't even try the pants. I just put the coat on. But the fact of the matter is, I've changed a bit since that time. You know, when Paul talks about the old man, listen, he says, the old man, which is according to the deceitful lust. You know, it's kind of like, you know, he's using something from that very common practice that we did this morning, all of us. We take off clothes, we put on clothes. And Paul said, you're taking off that old man, which is according to the deceitful lust. It's that idea that I've got that old man on, you know, and you walk around and you think, you know, I look pretty good. You know, I look pretty sharp. People are looking at me. People admire me. People think this looks good. But what does Paul say? He said, that's deceitful. It's that old man. But in order for you to put on the new man, what you have to do is you have to take off this old man. And so you take off the old man, and you can breathe again. And then Paul says, you put on the new man. Now, here's what I don't want you to miss. He says, this new man is created how? Not according to deceitful lusts, created according to God, which is to say that God is the tailor, created according to God. That's the pattern. And the pattern is true holiness and righteousness. You see, this is what Paul is trying to get across in a very descriptive way, that in order to become a follower of Jesus Christ, you must take off that old man. And you must put on that new man, which has been tailored for you, made for you by God in holiness and righteousness. Galatians 3:27 says it this way, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I love very much what it says in the NIV, you have clothed yourself with Christ. That's it, isn't it? That highly relational, not theoretical, not academic, that highly relational and practical step that God asks us to take, putting off the old man and putting on the new man, which brings me to the last point. And that is that it's not only a wrong way and a right way, but that right way has to have some evidence of having so learned Christ. There must be something there to show that we've so learned Christ. You know, the one thing that we can't see is that really putting off and putting on, is it? I mean, we can see it when somebody is baptized, but do you really see it when someone puts on and off and the old man puts off the old man on the new man? It's something that happens inside of us, something that we don't necessarily pay attention to. You know, it's like those times when Susan will say to me on a Sunday morning, did I wear this dress last week? You know what I say? You look beautiful in that dress. Because I don't want to admit that I don't remember what she wore last week. And my guess is, if you don't look at the person that you came to church with right now, do you know what they were wearing? You know, because we're not always focused on what people are wearing. Donna, you looked. All right, you can't look. But you know what we do remember about people? If somebody this morning said something kind to you, if somebody said something encouraging to you, even if somebody said something hard to you, it is that kind of relationship in which there's something that challenges us. It is that thing that we do as disciples of Jesus Christ. It's the actions. It is the consequence. It is the effect of putting on the new man has in the way that we act. Now, let me just share two things with you, and then we'll conclude. I want you to notice that Paul says two things about this. There must be evidence of having sown and learned Christ. The first thing is this: there should be a visible difference in how, from how we are to how we used to be. There should be something that changes in our lives from how we used to be to how we are now. Now, it's how you've changed. It's not a competition. It's not how different you are from other people. It is how you have changed from how you used to be. And so Paul gives us here a list that is not exhaustive, but is illustrative of how this change takes place. Verse 25, that we are to put away lying. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. Verse 28, let the no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That is to say that there needs to be, there should be, as we put on Christ, there is this change that takes place in our life. But here's the thing that's very important, and it's the second thing that Paul, I think, brings to the fore. It isn't just stopping what we've done. It's not just prohibitions. The Christian life is so much more than what we don't do. It's what we do that gets to the heart of things. It's not just what you stop, but what you start. Because what was once done selfishly for our own benefit is now turned and changed and done for the benefit of others. Listen to this again. Paul says, put away lying. Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So whereas we once lied, we are now using our truth to benefit the body of Christ. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather, says Paul, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So once again, we take a sinful habit and it becomes a positive thing as we put on Christ. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to others. Once again, where we once were speaking corrupt words, we're now speaking words that edify. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath, but he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. So why do we do that? Well, for one thing, it's just a natural consequence, isn't it? As we put on Christ, this is the result of our having become a new man in Jesus Christ. But we also do it because that's what Christ did for us. John tells us that the Word became flesh, that God Himself became one of us. He took on humanity that He might bring, as Paul says to us, forgiveness. And then we, in turn, as we put on Christ, we become that example. We become that ministry. We become that one who impacts the lives of others through the life that we live in Jesus Christ. And the way that that happens, as Paul said, is that we take off the old man, we put on the new man, and it all comes to that relationship that we have through Jesus Christ. You know, as I was thinking about this this morning, about how important those relationships are, I was thinking about something that happened to me several years ago, and I do mean several. I think I was a 19 or 20-year-old, just started in college. My parents were living up in Virginia. I didn't know the place they lived. I'd never been there before. I went home one summer, and I was heading out with my little sister. We were going to run an errand, and I got lost. This is before GPS. I didn't know where I was. So I had her, she's sitting in the front seat with me, and I headed down one of those windy roads around the mountains, and all of a sudden I saw some guys up ahead, and they had these orange vests on, and I thought to myself, well, there's road work, and I don't remember road work when I came this way, so this isn't the road. So I just stopped, and like a 19-year-old kid, I just spun around and took off. I think I was spitting gravel. And in about 5 minutes, because I was moving, there were some red lights in my rearview mirror. And I thought, oh, I'm speeding. And so I stopped, and the policeman came out, and we He came around, he looked at me and he said, "Why did you try to skip the roadblock?" And I said, "I didn't know it was a roadblock." I said, "I was just trying to get back to my house." And he said, "Who is that in the car with you?" And I said, "That's my little sister." Now, Kimberly has Down syndrome. And she's just sitting there taking all of this in, just smiling. And I remember the officer leaned in across me. I mean, I could smell his aftershave. He leaned in right across from me, and he looked at her, and he said, "Little girl, do you know this man?" I prayed a prayer right then. And I asked really quick forgiveness of everything I'd ever done to mistreat my sister. And I said, "Lord, please let her know that we're not playing a game." And I was said, she finally said, "Yeah, that's my brother." And I thought, man, praise the Lord. And then I didn't get a ticket, so double praise the Lord, I didn't get a ticket. But you know, you realize at points like that how important relationships are. Scripture says there's going to come a day when we stand before the Father. And it's not going to be what we've done, not our good deeds, not the things we know about Jesus, not the things we've even learned. But Jesus is going to say either, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," or Jesus is going to say, "I know you. Enter now into the joy of your Lord." Let me ask you this morning, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, because all of this really is academic, unless you've put your faith in Christ and are learning Jesus and know him as your Lord and Savior. This morning, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and I'd encourage you, if you've never made that step of faith to trust Jesus, that you do that this morning. It may be that you're looking for a church home, and boy, we would love for you to come and make First Baptist Church the place that you call home. Whatever your decision this morning, as we stand together and as we sing, I'd encourage you to come this morning. Let's stand together and sing.